Continue in our series through the book of Genesis. Just a little note, I'm actually not planning on getting through the whole book of Genesis. It's rather lengthy. We'll probably get about halfway and then we'll come back to it later. But I have enjoyed just personally looking at the Word of God from the very beginning and seeing the gospel written on every page and in every narrative and every event that happens in Scripture, in history. And we're coming now upon one of my favorite, probably my favorite, Old Testament character, and that is the man Abraham. And you'll notice in our text this morning, which begins in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 27, that he is called Abram. Just know that this is Abraham. That's just a shortened way of saying Abraham. And through my sermon, you'll probably hear me call him Abraham because that is how I think of him. So, but they're the same person, so no worries there. But beginning in chapter 11, verse 27, the Word of God tells us, now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, and the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and in him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him. And Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country, to the east, to Bethel, and pitched his tent, with Bethel to the west and Ai to the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on still toward the Negev. This is the word of the Lord. Father, I pray that you would open our minds, that your spirit would move and give us understanding into the truth that is contained in these words this morning. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. You know, everybody wants to be happy. The pursuit of happiness certainly is one of the foundation stones of our country. And tied to that pursuit of happiness is the concept of identity. I want to know who I truly am so I can be truly happy. And so people scramble to answer that age-old question, who am I? And unfortunately, when we try to find our identity in anything other than Christ, we miss out on true happiness. Because true happiness is more than a feeling of euphoria. Those come and go. Rather, it's a confident assurance that I belong to something bigger than myself. I am part of something greater than the sum of my parts. And that is the call of the gospel. It's a call to be part of God's eternal kingdom that he is building right now on the earth. And we who trust in Christ by the grace of God through faith are people of that promise, of that kingdom. But what does it mean to be part of God's covenant family? I mean, what does it mean to belong to this kingdom that is not of this world? What has God truly called you to be part of, and how does that affect you in your daily comings and goings of this ordinary life? Abraham was called by God out of his former identity and into a new one. He was given a promise crafted in grace that would become the cornerstone of what we call God's covenant of grace with his people. And it pulls together all that happened in Genesis prior to Abraham as God is working through redemptive history, and it pulls together also what happens after him into this covenant promise. So he's called to a covenant, an anticipation of what will be through Christ, an anticipation of what we are part of today. Abraham's call is our call. For in these promises delivered by God, we find our identity as the covenant people of God, even on the far side of the cross. And there are three things I think we learn as we look at Abraham's call, this covenant call, that we can learn about our own identity in Christ. And the first one is this: God's covenant call is a calling out of one's former identity. God's people are pilgrims, strangers, exiles in the world. We see that language all through the scriptures used to identify those who are marked by the mercy of the Lord. And Abraham is a striking example of that. We look at his bio and we learn some interesting things. We see that he didn't come from a family that followed the Lord. In fact, they were idolaters. They were pagan idol worshipers. Abraham's father, we noticed, was named Terah, and he hailed from this historical region that was known as Ur of the Chaldeans. Now, that's important because it's the exact same region where the Tower of Babel was located that we learned about last week. And we saw last week that Babel was this human rebellion against God Almighty. The people desired to build a city and a tower to make a name for themselves. It was the idolizing of human achievement in culture. And furthermore, when we turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 24, verse 2, it is mentioned there that Terah and Abraham in his house, before he was called, served other gods. So from the very beginning of this narrative, we learn that God, through this Abrahamic covenant, is confronting the error of Babel. God was calling Abraham out of a culture of idols with which he had previously identified. And this wasn't going to be just some move away from city, home, society, culture that he was familiar with. This was a move away from an ideology, a religion that had not followed the truth of God. So God was promising Abraham a far better city, a better culture, a better identity that was built upon grace and mercy rather than the failing efforts of human idealism. Babel was built from the accursed ground up in an effort of the people trying to reach God on their own terms. But here, God is the one who calls out to Abraham to a land, to a city that is far better and built without human hands. In fact, we'll see later that Abraham understands that this call isn't just to the land of Canaan. It wasn't some mere physical geopolitical region that he was being called to, but he understood that God desired something more, something far bigger, a kingdom, a future where God would descend and dwell with his people forever. Thus, the covenant call of Abraham is a call to leave behind the past, that former identity, and to go forward to this new one. And he calls him to go in faith and embrace this promise. In fact, you can feel the tension building when we come to that call in chapter 12. The Lord says, go, go from your country. Leave behind that land, that society that you're familiar with. Leave behind that ideology and the idolatry of that social atmosphere and follow the Lord alone. Go from your country and from your kindred, from those you're familiar with, your family, those whom you identify, from the place where your father is buried, and from your father's house. Leave all that heritage behind and go in faith to a better kingdom, a better place, a better identity. And such a drastic call to leave the former, embrace the new, can only be responded to by faith. And that's why when we come to Hebrews chapter 11, we read these words, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. The covenant call of God to his people hasn't changed. You see, when God calls us, it's a call to come to him through repentance and faith. It's a call to leave behind who we are as people bound in sin and step into the light of his truth, his mercy, and his grace. Apart from Christ, we are idol worshipers. We worship ourselves, we worship all sorts of things other than the one true God. But when the grace of God intervenes into our life and he calls us out and we respond in faith, we are leaving behind who we once were and taking on who we are in Christ. And that's why the Bible talks about faith and repentance together, almost always in the same context. Repentance is that leaving, that stopping to identify with my sin, calling what it is, and turning to Christ. Now you say, well, Pastor, I'm a Christian, I have faith, but you know what? I still sin. I must not repent very well. Well, that's true, you don't, and neither do I. The thing about repentance is it's not a one-time thing. We still have this old nature, this old identity that battles with who we are in Christ as new creatures. And so repentance never is perfect in this life, but we are still called to it. In fact, that's why when we gather as a church publicly, we confess our sins. We're repenting together that we need the mercy of God anew. And so we feel this weakness of our former identity, and that's why our faith is plagued with doubt. But the good news is that we have a Savior who knows our weaknesses. We have a God who is faithful to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness when we simply turn to him in faith and confess. And when we do that, we are embracing our call. We're embracing that covenant call that Abraham heard so long ago. So God's covenant call to his people is to leave behind the former identity, embrace the new one by faith. And the second thing we learn here then about this covenant call is that it is a promise of grace. When God calls us, it's not because we somehow deserve his calling, nor is it because we have earned his calling. It is because he loves us and he extends his grace to us. I mean, there was no reason for God to call Abraham. And we saw earlier, he came from a pagan family. He was not following the Lord. God stepped in and called him. But he was supposed to be, actually, from a family line that upheld the truth of the knowledge of God in the world. You see, he came from the line of Shem. Shem was one of Noah's sons, and it was his family line, his clan, his tribe that was to keep the knowledge of God alive in the earth. They were to be the people of God. But by the time we come to Terah, boy, what a tragedy. They're worshiping idols. Here is the family that was supposed to be following the Lord. Here is the family from which the seed of the woman was supposed to crush the serpent's head. But they're worshiping other gods? How disappointing. You see, this call to Abraham came at a dark moment in human history because the people who were supposed to be the ones who followed the Lord were not. But into that darkness, the Lord speaks and he calls. He calls out Abraham to go, to leave behind the former and follow this new promise. And the Lord always works that way. He always speaks into the darkness. I mean, he spoke into the darkness and chaos of the world at the beginning of time, and he creates the universe. He speaks into the tragedy of the fall, and he promises Adam and Eve that there will be a seed of the woman who will crush the snake's head. He speaks into the darkness of Babel, and he causes the people to be confused. Why? But so that they would spread common grace to every corner of the earth. And here he calls out to Abraham in the darkness of idolatry to the light of truth. And he's still calling people. And if you are trusting Christ, he has called you. What did Paul say in Ephesians 2? He says that God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. God still calls people through this promise of grace. And it has to be grace, because that's the only way that you or I would ever hear that call, let alone receive it. It has to be grace. And you wouldn't choose for yourself to leave behind your idolatry. So he had to choose you. You see, dead people in their sins, that's who we are outside of Christ, can't choose anything. But God in his mercy and grace reaches down and he calls you out of that through his mercy. Abraham wouldn't have left his homeland and his family had not God intervened. He was content there in Haran. In fact, you look back into chapter 11, and what do we see? We see initially Terah and Abraham, they had started to migrate towards Canaan, this land of promise, and they get halfway and then they stop. They stop in the land of Haran. They didn't go all the way. And Abraham, he's from the right family line. He's from the family of Shem. He was supposed to be obeying the Lord, but they only got halfway. You see, it's not enough just to be part of the right group. It's not enough to be part of a church or to grow up in a Christian home and to follow all the rules and talk the talk and walk the walk. God's call to you is vital if you are to be saved. And that's why it's a call of grace, because it takes you out of whatever that identity was and it makes you a saint before him. And we see God's grace expressed to Abraham in the form of covenant promises or covenant blessings. So we see these in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 12. God says to Abraham, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is what we call the Abrahamic covenant. And what it is, it's an expression of that larger covenant of grace that God has made where he has promised to redeem a people for his name. And we'll actually see this covenant come out several times as we move through the life of Abraham. It's huge. It's huge in the story of redemption. This covenant is one of the most significant milestones in God's covenant of grace, whereby he has planned to save his people. It's a bridge of all that happened in the past and all that happened in the future, putting them together in God's redemptive agenda. It paves the pathway through time to that one who would be the Redeemer, Christ Jesus, and make redemption an absolute reality. So all these promises then that we read here in Genesis 12, they find their fulfillment in Christ. So let's unpack them. The first promise is, he says to Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation. Now, the word nation does speak of a political unit of people with a common culture, heritage, and ruler. And the immediate fulfillment of that happened with the formation of Israel as a nation in the Old Testament. You see, with all these promises, there is an immediate fulfillment, but then there is a greater one that comes through Christ, the ultimate fulfillment. So this promise then to be a great nation goes far beyond the land of Canaan. In fact, Abraham understood that. When we look again at the book of Hebrews, we read this in Hebrews 11, that by faith, Abraham went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of that same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. You see, it wasn't the cities of Canaan. It wasn't Jerusalem necessarily. That was just the immediate fulfillment. No, he saw something bigger, the ultimate city, the kingdom of God here on earth. That's what he was looking for. Not just a physical land. He was looking for that eschatological end-time fulfillment of this promise. Canaan was just a shadow, but the real city of God would be that eternal holy place, that nation of citizens that God has called to himself by his grace. And it's the same city that we look for today. And it is the same city that if we are in Christ, we are its citizens. Now, it helps here to understand that nations in Abraham's time were actually defined by city states. The cities were kind of considered the nation. The surrounding land around that would have been part of its kingdom. And so the promise to become a great nation is the promise of a kingdom. And that kingdom is the kingdom of God where Christ rules as king. That kingdom is already here. Christ has come. He established his kingdom. And if you are in him by faith, you are part of it. And that's why we read in the Gospels that Jesus, when he was here on earth, what was he doing? He was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And he was preaching the kingdom of heaven was at hand. However, there's another aspect, because that kingdom isn't complete. We know that not everything yet is brought in subjection to King Jesus. And so as citizens of that kingdom here now, by nature of our covenant call, we look to expand its borders. And we do that how? By proclaiming the gospel, by pointing others to our Savior, by bringing others into the kingdom. As John Stott said, only one imperialism is Christian, and that is concern for his imperial majesty, Jesus Christ, and for the glory of his empire. The second aspect of this promise is that of a great name. He says, I'll make your name great. Now, last week when we looked at Babel, what did we see the people wanted to do? When they're building that city, building that tower, they wanted to make a name for themselves. A name that was not theirs to take. It was a crusade for an immortal name. But here, in contrast to Babel, God in his grace says, Abraham, I'm going to make your name great. And he did. I mean, Abraham is huge, not just for Christianity, but there are no less than three of the world's major religions that look to him as a significant figure in the history of their faith. But this promise of a great name wasn't just to make Abraham's name known throughout history. In fact, it was to point to another name, a name far greater than that of Abraham, and that is the name of Jesus. You see, Christ, who came from the line of Abraham, has a name that is the most widely known name in all the world. It can be found in thousands upon thousands of languages. It is spoken on every continent. It is worshipped by millions upon millions of people. And because of Christ's death and resurrection, God has given Christ a name that is above every name, as Paul says, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. In the name of Jesus, there is life. And so great is the name of Jesus that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we might be saved. Acts 4:12. So Abraham's name was great. Certainly there was an immediate fulfillment, but that final fulfillment came in Abraham's descendant. It came in the person of Jesus Christ. The next promise is, I'll bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. Now this is a promise of protection, and we see it later echoed to the nation of Israel in a very general way, where God says, those that curse you as a nation will be cursed, and those that bless you will be blessed. But here it's very personal. The Lord says, Abraham, I will bless you, and I will curse those who dishonor you. He's ensuring Abraham's personal welfare. And the immediate fulfillment of that was seen in Abraham's prospering and the protection that he received throughout his life. And as we navigate through his story, we'll see God's hand at work in caring for him and guiding him along the way. But like all promises, there is a deeper significance that is tied to Christ Jesus. Here in our text, the English Standard Version uses the word dishonor to describe those who would seek ill against Abraham. And that has the idea of invoking harm, much like a curse. Invoking harm in an accusatory manner, of trying to discredit him, of taking him lightly. Now, sin is a curse, and that's exactly what it does to us. It accuses us. It discredits us. It destroys honor. But what does God do with our sin? He meets its accusation through the Son. Christ disarmed our sin and Satan's accusations against us through his death and resurrection. And so Paul writes in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin in death. In a sense, God cursed your sin through Christ so that you might have life in Jesus and have it abundantly. The final promise in the Abrahamic covenant is perhaps the one with which we are most familiar. In you, Abraham, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Families are clans, ethnic groups, tribes. And the promise here then is that people from every ethnic group, not just Abraham's, but every family of the earth will be blessed through Abraham. And how did that happen? Well, it happened, of course, through Christ, who redeems not just the ethnic people of Abraham, which was Israel, but people from all over, white and black, Arab and Jew, Asian, Germanic, Celtic, Slavic people, people from every group. And so what we see then here is an expansion of sorts. The church is not a replacement for Old Testament Israel, but it is an expansion of Israel as the people of God to include people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And while ancient Israel was initially known as the people of God, now included are all peoples who look to Christ in faith. I mean, Paul couldn't be more clear than he is in Galatians chapter 3. Listen to what he says. He says, know then that it is those who are those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. And what was that gospel? It was this: in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. See that? When God spoke these promises to Abraham thousands and thousands of years ago, he had you in mind if you're in Christ. Now think about that. He had you in mind, and he preached the gospel through Abraham and saying, Abraham, by you all nations will be blessed. And that leads us to the final thing we learn about this covenant call. So we see it's a call away from former identity. We see it's a call to these promises of grace. But now we come to the how. How do I receive that call? How do I receive it, especially considering the fact that I am a sinful person? Well, we receive it the same way that Abraham did. We receive it by faith alone. In verse 4, Abraham goes, just as the Lord commands. He takes his wife, he takes his nephew Lot, he takes everything that he has, all his possessions, all his servants, everybody that's with him, and they leave that city, everything that's familiar, and they go. And that was an act of faith. He was simply going based on a promise that God would give him a land. But his faith is further highlighted by a couple key phrases that are easy to miss in the details of this story. Hebrew narratives usually are short on character details. They usually don't give us a lot of information about an individual. And if they do, the purpose of it is to draw our attention to something that is very key. And there are a couple things here in this story that we shouldn't miss. The first one is concerning Abraham's wife, Sarah, back in chapter 11. There we read that she was barren and that she was without child, which is saying the exact same thing. The point is to emphasize that she had no children. And as hard as that is, it is helpful to remember how important children were to families thousands and thousands of years ago. I mean, as a woman, there was nothing else for Sarah to do but to have children and raise them. That's all there was. And to not have children was a shameful, shameful thing. It meant that, hey, the line, the family line, the clan, the tribe, it's going to end. And when you consider the fact that Abraham's family was the family of Shem, the people from whom was to be the seed of the woman to crush the serpent's head, that did not look good. How could a great nation come from a barren woman? And yet she goes with her husband anyways. Secondly, we see in chapter 12 and verse 4 that we are told that Abraham was 75 years old when he obeyed God's call and left for Canaan. 75. And it's not exactly in the prime of life. Even taking into account the extended ages that people seem to live in that time. I mean, it's not the time that most people are thinking of picking up everything they have, journeying to a far country, leaving behind their family, everything that's familiar. I mean, an elderly person at this time depended on their family much more than we do today. And yet today, not many 75-year-olds want to undertake this kind of epic journey. But Abraham does, and it highlights his faith in this promise. The Lord said, go, I'll go. I don't know exactly what I'm looking for. I know it's a city built without hands. I'll go. And that was his faith. And as Paul tells us in Romans 4, Abraham believed God, and because he believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness. And thus, this covenant call is a call to faith. And Abraham expresses it in a couple of other ways. When he finally gets to Canaan, notice what he does. He builds an altar. In fact, he does two, right? He does one by this oak tree, and then he does another near Bethel. And what he's doing is he's building altars in opposite parts of that land, opposite regions. And why? What is he doing? Well, he's marking his faith to the people of that region. You see, Canaan was inhabited by Canaanites. They lived there. They were also idol worshipers. But here comes this man on a promise sent by God, and he builds an altar to worship the Lord. And what he is doing, and I love how Calvin describes it, he's leaving the odor of his faith upon that land. He's saying, the Lord's given this to me. I don't understand it. I'm just one man, one family. I have no children, but I'm coming here. I'm going to worship the Lord in faith because I believe this promise. So he went in faith. And you see, we can embrace this same call by faith as well. No matter where you are in life, what your situation is, you too can be part of God's people. You can enjoy the same covenant relationship with God as Abraham did. And now on the far side of the cross, seeing how Christ fulfilled those promises for you. You can have an identity that goes far beyond any identity you can try to find in this world. God's covenant call is to leave behind your sin, receive the blessings of his grace by trusting him at his word through faith in Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's your covenant identity. That's what it means to believe the gospel. Leave behind whatever idols your heart is drawn to that are trying to trap you and look to the promise of his grace. Look for that better city that Abraham looked for, a kingdom to which God invites you. Listen to the call of God by faith, and you will find an identity that is everlasting, that will carry you beyond any trials you find in this life. Embrace the call of the covenant by faith in Christ. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are still calling us today, just as you called this man Abraham. We thank you that in Christ we are unified to him and we have an identity that gives us peace that passes human understanding, that we can wake up each morning in new mercy, remembering that you have loved us and given us so much through these promises of grace. And so we thank you. Help us, Father, to go forth this week to our jobs, to our classrooms, to wherever you would call us. And remember that we are children of this covenant. We have a great heritage, a great identity through the person of Christ in whose name we pray. Amen.